Hope your Bibles are open to Colossians chapter 2 as we continue our study there. I appreciate this book more and more as we dig through it. In 1987, my family and I came down to Temecula to look for a piece of property in order to build our home. We spent several days over several weeks driving around over ruts and dirt washboard roads, ruining our suspension, trying to find the perfect lot, because when we came down here, there was not as many paved roads as there are now. When we finally found it, we knew immediately this was it. It sat up on a hill, and as you looked south down toward Highway 79 south, we could see the base of the hills on the other side that was covered in orange groves instead of houses at the time. We liked the view so much that we found and we altered a floor plan and put in these large picture windows so we could, and we positioned our house just so we could maximize the view that each room saw. And when we moved in, I often would pause in front of those windows and look at that peaceful view, very satisfied with the final result. It didn't take very long, though, for the novelty of the view to wear off. Life, with work and raising kids and ministry, kept us running in and out the door and up and down the driveway, and we seldom paused to enjoy what seemed to be so important once before. Also, I spent every Saturday grooming and planting 5 acres of dirt. Both the homeowners association as well as the neighbors expected it, so I planted trees and shrubs all around the house and down the slope, and to meet everybody's expectations, including mostly my own. Years passed. Kids grew up. The trees grew up. And one day I walked by the big picture window in our living room that we'd so carefully positioned and planned for, and to my surprise, the view was gone. Trees that were once small and seemed quite insignificant when they were planted now dominated the view, blocking what was so very precious at one time. As Christians, if we aren't careful and watchful, the same can be true of us. When we received Christ, our view of His grace and His love and His mercy and forgiveness was clear and unobstructed. We knew if it were not for Him, we would still be lost and condemned. We knew that because of His work on the cross, we now had a new life. Our debt had been paid. And because of His sacrifice, we were free from the burden of guilt and shame we once carried around. But over time, we can easily stop noticing unconditional mercy, unconditional forgiveness, love, and grace. Over time, if we aren't watchful, mercy can be replaced with guilt, grace with rules, and forgiveness with rigid expectations. It's then we begin to plant trees of legalism, self-imposed righteousness, and worldly philosophies, all of which only bear the fruit of disappointment and discouragement instead of rest and freedom that are ours to enjoy if we would just only keep a clear view of Jesus and His completed work of righteousness. In our study over the past few weeks in Colossians, we have seen the Apostle Paul take on this particular subject with passion. In verse 8, he pleads with us to watch out, to make sure that no one takes us captive by empty and deceptive philosophies, philosophies that are according to the traditions of men or according to the elementary principles of this world and not according to Christ. Because it's in Christ that verse 10 and 11 tells us that we have been made complete and our flesh or our sin has been removed, not by human hands or by human acts or works, but by Christ alone. In verse 12, we discovered that our fleshly ways were buried with Him and a new man was raised up, because when Christ died, we died. And when he was raised up from the dead, leaving the flesh behind, we were also raised in a brand new life, leaving our flesh behind as well. In verse 13, although we were once dead, he made us alive together with him. He forgave all of our transgressions. And in 14, he canceled the debt of our sin and took it out of the way by nailing it to the cross. He then in verse 15 made a public spectacle of the princes and the powers of this world that accused us. And as Nathaniel shared last week, he displayed Satan and his demons as defeated and now powerless over us by the cross. Therefore, in verse 16, he again warns, let no one accuse you or act as your judge, forcing you to maintain a rigorous legalistic duty calendar. Because in verse 17, we are told that these things are just a shadow and they have no substance at all. And he continues to caution us in verse 18 not to get caught up in self-denial and self-abasement that only inflates yourself in your mind, thereby defrauding you of the real prize. Because when we do, verse 19 tells us that we lose sight of Christ. We become disconnected from him as our head, as well as the body of the church as well, both of which we cannot live spiritually victorious unless we have. As we read about this, we are in Christ. It is by Christ. It is with Christ. We are raised with Christ. We died with Christ, and it's all because of Christ. This is the view that every believer in Christ must maintain. This is the victory, the freedom, the unconditional love, mercy, and forgiveness every believer has. And it is the view that we all once had when we received him as Lord and Savior of our life. Do you still see it? Or has it been blocked by empty, deceptive philosophies, defeat, self-denial, duty, guilt, legalism, and other things that we should have left behind when we died in the grave? In verse 20 of chapter 2 through verse 4 of chapter 3, Paul wraps up this section of warnings and reassurance of our new life in Christ with yet another warning. But then he gives us a remedy to clear all the things out of the way that distract us from our new life. I want us to look at the warning first. Verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with commandments and teachings of men? This is somewhat of a continuation of what Nathaniel taught us last week, in that it is a defense against those using legalism to distort the grace of Christ in you. So Paul asks, if you have died with Christ, Christian, if you have died with Christ and to the elementary principles of this world, why? Why do you submit yourself to this world and its decrees or judgments once again? Why would you leave the completed work of Christ and embrace once again the commandments and the teaching of men that are futile to maintain, let alone ever be sufficient? 1 Corinthians 15:50 says this, now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's you and me, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the perishable. The imperishable thing that he speaks of is the work of Christ, because it will never be insufficient and it will never wear out. But the things of this world will all one day perish with use. I think Paul even gets a little bit sarcastic in verse 21 when he lists a few of these perishable things that the Colossian church was being pressured into submitting to, such as do not handle, do not taste, and do not touch. Now, most likely, he was attacking the Jewish traditions that took God's law and expanded it, making it a rather impressive but yet very oppressive rule book to follow. And I can almost hear his sarcasm as he implies that some of these people were bragging. See, I don't handle, I wouldn't even touch the things that you do. And as for eating, I won't even taste the things that you eat. I'm so much better than you. Now, let's be clear. Paul is not mocking God's law given in Leviticus, which gave the Israelites regulations regarding unclean things that they were to avoid. But what he is mocking is this. It is those who find their approval in rules and regulations and then enforce those rules and regulations on others. And at verse 23, he warns them just how worthless legalism really is when he says, verse 23, these are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and the severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence, or no value against the battle of sin. I want us to go back to verse 22 and focus on the little phrase that you find in parentheses at the beginning of that verse. Prior to that, Paul warns, don't submit to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And here's the phrase in parentheses, which all refer to things destined to perish with use. Now, while at first glance, as we look at these few verses together, they seem to be focusing on legalistic rules. But this little phrase makes us stop and consider everything that blocks our view from the work of Christ. It forces us to think about everything that we may think is important, but will one day, in fact, perish and be worthless. One day, every one of us here and on all the earth will stand before Christ, believer and unbeliever alike. And at that moment, we will have, for the very first time, a clear and unobstructed view of Him. And not only as our Savior, we will see Him as Lord. And at that moment, we will see Philippians 2, 9 through 11 in high definition, where it says, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in the heavens and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. At that moment, everything that we once thought was important, everything that we had once planted in our lifetime, everything we once held on to as valid, our wealth, our pride, our notoriety, our list of rules and self-importance, everything we once believed made us feel better about ourselves, our arrogance and our judgment toward others, bitterness and unforgiveness toward those who don't measure up to our standards, and everything else we fought to hang on to that we thought made us look better or worthy. But at that moment, when we see Him as He really is for the very first time, everything we thought we once needed will perish. It will be flash burned away, if you will, and all we will see is what we should have been looking at all along, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that had the appearance of wisdom, everything that had the appearance of good religion, everything that had the appearance of righteousness will be seen as they really are, with absolutely no value whatsoever. So how is it that we should live? In the first four verses of chapter 3, there are three things that we need to focus on as believers. And the first is, continuously seek things above, where Jesus is. Continuously seek things above, where Jesus is. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. To keep seeking indicates a continuous action. It is to be preoccupied with Christ rather than having a preoccupation with the world. It is to live as Jesus told us to live in Matthew 6:33, where he says, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things or all these other things will be added to you. His promise of adding all these things refers to our physical needs. And the promise is, if we seek and we keep a clear view of his kingdom and his righteousness, he will take care of all of the rest. He will take care of our needs so that we will not be distracted with worry. Now, sometimes when we hear the term things above or seeking things above, we have this vision of someone who is so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. In other words, we see somebody with their head in the clouds walking around oblivious to real life. But listen, the things above that we are to be seeking is where Jesus is, seated at the right hand of God. And seeing him seated there is to see him with his work finished. Sitting at the right hand of God is also a place of honor and majesty, a place he deserves not only in heaven, but also in our hearts as well. Romans 8:34, listen. Paul describes Jesus as he who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us, which means he pleads our case of not guilty because he took our place. Hebrews 1:3, when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's seated because the purification is complete. Hebrews 8:1, we have such a high priest, and if you remember from the Old Testament, the high priest is the one whom God designated to make sacrifice for the sins of the people. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. You see, the work of Christ on our behalf is the things above that we should be preoccupied with. When we see Jesus seated in his place of eternal majesty, with the work of redemption completed and our sins buried at the foot of the cross, when we see him who now intercedes for us continually, leaving us never lacking in grace or forgiveness ever, it is then we see the things in this life and the lure of it and its difficulties begin to fade away. And one more important thing. When we seek things above, when we see him seated at the right hand of God, we will remember the promises of John 14, that he is there to prepare a place for us. And if he is there to prepare a place for us, he's going to come again and get us. And where he is, we will be also for all of eternity. We need to keep seeking things above. We need to remove everything out of the way that is destined to perish so we can have a clear view of his promise, of the promise of his completed work. The second thing we must do in order to keep a clear view of Jesus Christ is to set our minds on things above. Set our minds on things above. Verse 2. says just that. Set your mind on things above and not on the things that are on earth. Now, although this kind of sounds similar to the first point or the verse we just read earlier, it has a slightly different bent. To set your mind means to think or to have an inner disposition. It means that you not only see Christ, but you also think Christ, or that your mind is set on Him. I told most of you that I already had the best 2 days of my life, the day I bought my boat and the day I sold it. But while I owned it, I learned an important lesson. When you are out in the ocean, and if you don't set a course and maintain it with a compass and or other instruments, you will end up someplace you do not want to be, because the currents and the waves will win the day. Out on the ocean, just like life, you oftentimes do not have a point of reference because it all has a tendency to look the same if there's no land. And if you are not set and maintain your destination, you will get lost. To set your mind on things above is the exact same idea. Not only are you to set your mind on Christ as your initial point of reference, or to see Him as only your future goal, but we are also to set and maintain our minds to be on Him so that we won't get lost or distracted along the ways. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world," which means don't let the current trends of this world or the waves of what comes along each day push you off course. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And this word renewing is not a past tense or something you only did once. It is a active present tense, meaning it is a continuous present and future action. I want you to consider this. What occupies your mind and thoughts when you are in the middle of a difficult decision or problem? Now, that problem could be relationship issues. It could be business or job related. It could be health, or it could be financial. When we encounter these things, what occupies our minds? If you're like me, my first instinct is to set my mind on a solution for that problem, leaving me little time to think about anything else. The problem is when our mind gets set on the horizontal, focusing all our attention on the problem that we're facing, we often begin to start considering worldly solutions and philosophies to resolve those things. We start seeing anger, resentment, cheating, compromise, or any other worldly response as possible solutions to our current dilemma. But if we set our minds on the vertical, if we set our minds on things above, we will constantly set our course toward God's truth in order to keep us on course. Our mind will be transformed by His will and His word instead of being conformed to this world. Philippians 4:8 says this, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, is of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things." Sadly, though, as Christians, we often go through life distracted from the best. We wave off spending significant time in God's Word as if it were wasted time in finding any real solutions. It's then that we lose sight of what is true and honorable and right and pure. We find ourselves off course, mired in irreconcilable relationships, sinful choices and sleepless nights of worry, all because we didn't set our minds and maintain our minds on Him. I don't know if you've thought about this before, but seeking things above, where Christ is, and setting your mind on Him is what worship really is. When you consider the Christian life, there are three vital elements: worship, obedience, and service. The problem is when we skip worship, the Christian life becomes sterile. It becomes about our obedience and our service. When we received Christ, our worship of Him was the only thing we had to offer. Our service and obedience was worthless at that point in time. We knew that we had nothing to bring. We had nothing to offer Him. He was all we needed for forgiveness of sin and a hope of a new life. So we bowed in worship to Him and we asked Him to be Lord of our life. But unfortunately, some of us seldom return there. Instead of spending time before our Lord in His Word, clearing everything out of the way so we can only concentrate on Him, we skip real worship in order to get to the obedience and the service part. And for some, service has become our new worship. By the way, when service and obedience become more important than worship, that is right then where legalism starts. Because you have to work as hard as me. If you remember Mary and Martha from the book of Matthew, service and worship was Martha's dilemma. She was so busy serving, it had become her new worship style. So instead of sitting at the feet of Jesus in worship as Mary did, she pushed worship aside in order to serve. To worship Jesus Christ is to take the time to set everything aside, to remove everything in your life out of the way so you can focus and see Him clearly. It is to seek things above where He is and to set your mind on Him and Him alone. And when we keep a clear view of Jesus, we will see our last point. See yourself hidden in Christ. See yourself hidden in Christ. Verse 3 of chapter 3. Verse 3 and 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Have you ever seen one of those eggs that when you take it apart, there's another egg inside, and then you take that one apart and there's another egg inside of that, and you do that about 7 or 8 or 9 times, and you get down to this little tiny egg on the inside, and inside of that egg is a little chick. Seen that? Have you ever wanted to be that baby chick with all those layers of protection around you so that no one can get to you? I have, often. That's the way we need to see ourselves in Christ. If you have died and been raised with Him, you are spiritually and eternally completely protected. No one can bring an accusation against you because you are not guilty. And no one can take you out of God's hand because you are eternally secure. Now, your outward appearance may still look guilty from time to time, and others may be able to bring and find a good reason against you to accuse you, making you feel insecure. But listen, your real value cannot be seen by the world. Your value is hidden in Christ, who declares you innocent. I want you to listen to 1 John 3, 1 through 3. Listen carefully because it tells us some very important truth. This is what it says. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. I want to say that again. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we will see Him just as He is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. To be hidden in Christ is to be encapsulated in Him. To be so protected that no one can touch you or blame you eternally. It is to know that you are indeed a child of God, but because you are still in this world, you are not yet what you will be someday. Neither you nor anyone else in this life can see your true value yet. That value will only be revealed when Jesus appears and you become just like Him. And if your hope is fixed on Him, and if your mind is set on Him, you will be as pure as He is pure. And that's exactly what verse 4 of Colossians 3 tells us. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with Him in glory. Isn't that awesome? John MacArthur explains being hidden in Christ in this way. In Christ, the penalty of sin has been paid. Since the wages of sin is death, we must die. But by union or being hidden with Christ, we died the required death in Him. Thus the penalty is paid and sin can never claim us again. We have therefore died to sin in the sense of paying its penalty. Its presence and its power still affect us, but it cannot condemn us. When you look at the landscape of your life, when you look out over all the trees that you've planted, is the view of Christ and His work of the cross clear? Or is there a lot of you and your work blocking the view? Is your eternal course set and maintained by things above? Is worship a priority in your life? Do you think Christ? Is He the first thought as you encounter life's difficulties? And is your mind set on and saturated by His Word as you seek Him first for every solution? Do you see yourself totally surrounded and hidden in Christ's love and grace? Do you live free from accusation, knowing that although you are not yet what you can be, one day your true value will be revealed in Him? And if you know that, are you willing to show the same grace and love toward other believers, knowing that you can't see their real value yet either until you both see Jesus face to face? Because when that day comes, when we see our Lord Jesus Christ face to face for the very first time, we will realize that our view of Him is the only thing we should have been looking at all along. Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for the truth of Your Word. We are grateful that You have given Your Son for our benefit and taken away our sins and our iniquities and all of our wrong and all of our inability to become good enough. You remove that by encapsulating us in Your Son, all if we would just believe in the sacrifice of that gift. Lord, when we stand before You, there will be only one thing we can offer, and that is our faith. That's it. And Lord, in this life, as we go through our life, there still is only one thing we can offer, our faith. So much time we think that our works and our service and all the things that we do ultimately is going to matter to You, but what matters is our faith in one thing, and that is Your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that You would give us a mindset of worship, that You would give us a desire to seek things above where Your finished work is seated at the right hand of God. That, Father, that we would set our mind, that we would think Christ in our everyday activities. And Lord, in all these things, we would remember as we worship You that we are in a position of complete protection and security, all because of that finished work. Father, I pray that as we go throughout this week, that we would worship You as never before. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.